I was sharing with the worship team and some before service today. This happens usually about once every 2 to 3 years, but it seems like since we've come back from COVID, this has happened about 3 or 4 different times. And I kind of have a love-hate relationship when this happens, but at the end of the day, I truly love it. When there's something that's been prepared, a message that I felt like God had prepared for that particular day, and then it seems like at the last minute, in this case about 6 or 7 o'clock last night, when I felt the Lord leading in another direction. And all week long, I cannot get the armor of God off of my heart and off of my mind. I keep thinking about the full armor of God, what it represents in our lives. And then Pastor Alan Miller was here Wednesday night, and he just kind of lit another fire underneath me midweek to know that this is where we were supposed to go today. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to look on the internet very long. You don't even have to look around our community very long to know that there's a lot of fighting going on in the world. There's a lot of fighting, and there's a lot of friction, and there's a lot of tension everywhere that you turn. And this is nothing new. We know this, but we're seeing it way more prevalent now than we ever have before. And whether it be on a larger scale, nationwide or worldwide, and the fighting and the political differences and fighting that's going on there, whether it be in our homes and in our families and in our marriages, the divorce rate is higher than it's ever been before, and it's just as high among Christians as it is among non-believers, because there's so much tension and division even within the home. There's children turning against parents and parents turning against children, and there's just so much friction and fighting. And we've seen so much fighting even within religion, even within the church. And I don't agree with this bunch over here, so they're my enemy all of a sudden because they don't dot their I and cross their T the way that I do. Thankfully, because of all the worldly division we're seeing in the world today, thankfully, it seems like more of the Christian church is finally coming together. They're realizing, you know what, all the things that we thought we disagreed on and we held we had such a fight for, all of a sudden those things don't matter as much because we have a much bigger battle on our hands than just fighting among one another anymore. But there's so much fighting. Am I the only one that's noticed that? There's so much people taking up arms and warring against one another. The truth is that, and we've talked a lot about it recently, but the truth is that there's a lot of things in this world that I don't agree with. There's a lot of things that's happening around us. There's people's thoughts and ideals and viewpoints that I think are just dead wrong, that completely contradict God's word and what he says about who we are and our future and the way we're supposed to live and conduct our lives and how we're supposed to manage the affairs of our lives. I see all of that, but I also have to be reminded of God's word, that he tells us that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but he also tells us, Jesus tells us this. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you, those people that say all manner of evil about you. You go the extra mile. And yet somehow I feel justified when I can take up arms and fight because somehow I'm defending what's right. And Jesus never told me to do that. And he never told you to do that. That's not our place. Ephesians 6, speaking of the armor of God, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Listen to this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It seems like for too many of us, too many times, we get a little righteous and we just read the first part of the verse when it says, be strong. So we think, okay, I gotta be strong, I gotta be brave, I gotta fight, I gotta take up arms, I gotta defend everything. But that's not what the scripture says. That's not what Paul said. He said, you be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So you have a place, you have a part, and that is to be strong, but you're not strong in your strength, you're not strong in your intellect, you're not strong in your ability to be able to defeat the enemy. You are strong in the power of his might. Let's not forget where our power comes from. Let's not forget who the real defender is. Let's not forget who the real fighter is in all of this. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Here's that verse again, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. My enemy is not my neighbor. My enemy is not my spouse. My enemy is not the one who disagrees with me. My enemy is not the one who's spreading all kinds of evil in the world, the flesh and blood, the person. That's not my enemy. That's not where my warfare is. That's not where my war and my battle is. So verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and hear this, and having done all, to stand. To stand. That's all he's called us to do, is just don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. Don't lose the strength that God has put in you. I didn't call you to take up on. I didn't call you to fight. I didn't call you to do anything. I called you to stand in the power of my might. I called you to stand in my power. When you've done all you can do, you stand. I love the story of Jehoshaphat and his army, and King Jehoshaphat's army in Chronicles 20. Chronicles 20, whenever the instruction from the word of the Lord was, you go down to the battlefield. You got a real enemy you're going to face. You go face your enemy. But when you get there, I want to remind you of something. I want you to know something deep down with you. First of all, you begin with worship and praise. That's where it all starts. That's where you truly win your battle. But you do it in the battlefield. You go down to the battlefield. But then he says, but you're not going to have to fight. You just stand. And you will see the salvation of our God. For the battle's not yours, but God's. We have to be reminded today that the battle's not ours. This is how we fight. This is the way that we fight. They played a snippet of the song, "This Is My Fight Song." I hope that when we leave today, we have a new fight song when we leave out of this room in just a little while. I hope that we understand what our weapons are and what we are to do with those weapons. How many of you are church kids? How many of you grew up going to Sunday school every week and Sunday school class? All right, be proud of it. Come on, put your hands up. And you know who you are. All right, we got some church folks in the room. If you're about my age or a little older, maybe a little younger than me, you remember flannel graphs. Who here remembers flannel graphs that were on the wall? I remember them. And one thing I remember about flannel graphs was one of the instructions or illustrations was the armor of God. And there would be like this soldier that they'd put up there that didn't have any armor on him, and you'd have all the little pieces. You'd have the helmet and the sword and the shield and all, breastplate, all of these things. Well, I can't help but just kind of put this message into a very elementary and simple truth, almost like a flannel graph. I wish we had a digital form of a flannel graph I could just put up there and just show all the different pieces of the armor. And so I just kind of want to break it down in a very simple way. I've done this several times before here at Life Church because I always see this scripture in the same way. Ephesians 6 chapter, beginning in verse 14, we read the first part of this. He lays the foundation for where our battle is and where our battle is not. He lays the foundation for who our enemy is and who our enemy is not. He's already done that. Now he's telling us to put on the armor. And he says in verse 14, he says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Having girded your waist with truth. Now here's my simple, elementary way of looking at this and correlating the pieces of the armor with the particular part of the body or the part of whichever particular organ it is supposed to protect in us and on us. And what he's saying here is you gird your waist. In other words, the very core of who you are. The very center of your life. What is the foundation? What is the core? That one place where all of your strength comes from. You know, almost all of our physical strength comes from our core. All of the great physical trainers and all, they'll tell you if you get the core right, then it'll help work everything else in the body physically. So he's saying, Paul is saying here, at the very core, at the very center of your life, protect it with truth. Have truth at the very center of who you are. Because if we don't have truth at the center, none of the other parts will work. We need to know the truth. We need to have truth governing our lives. We need to have truth leading us and guiding us in every decision that we make, in our own identity, in how we see ourselves. We need to know the truth of who we are. Too many Christians, too many believers today are walking around believing the lie of the enemy. They're believing what mom or daddy said about them, whether it be good or bad. They're believing what the other kid on the school ground said about them before they are believing and hearing and knowing what God says about them, who God says they are. So we need to have at the very center of our lives, we need to have at the very core of who we are, the truth of who we are, the truth believing what God says about us, as opposed many times to what we believe about ourselves, what maybe someone else has said about us, maybe what our past has told us that we are, maybe believing what our failure or our success, what our family history and our family tree has told us that we are, as opposed to believing all of that, to have at the very center, in the very core of our lives, who God says that we are. But not just understanding and knowing who we are, but knowing and understanding who He is. And I say it in that order because, honestly, there's a lot of people who love God, and they have a knowledge of God, and they're serving God. But if they don't know who they are, it's going to be a very skewed version of God. It's going to be what somebody else told them. Maybe it's some good stuff. Maybe it's some bad stuff. Maybe it's this particular church's doctrine or creed. Maybe it's just how Mama or Papa said that God was. But the truth is that when we know who we are, when we know what He says about us, then we can truly know Him. So it almost has to be in that order to understand and know who we are, to know who God is. Not mama's truth, not granddaddy's truth, but God's truth spoken directly to us. I want to remind everybody in this room, no matter where you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what religious upbringing you've had or not had, I want to remind you that God can speak to you. He doesn't have to speak to you through a pastor or a priest. He doesn't have to use anyone else. You have access into the throne room of God. I don't care how many failures you've had in your life. I don't care how many mistakes you've made. You have access, and He will speak directly to you. I'm glad that sometimes God will use the foolishness of preaching, just our feeble way of trying to relay this incredible, weighty truth of God, that even that is somewhat skewed and slanted through even my perspective. Don't ever let Kevin's perspective be your perspective. I'm preaching the Word, but my prayer is, as the words leave my mouth and as it settles in your spirit, God, you filter it and you put your anointing on it and you put your voice on it. Don't let them hear what Kevin's saying, but God, let it be truth to them. I love Paul the way I love his approach to preaching and his approach to ministering and mentoring and leading. In fact, I'll allude to this very briefly in our next steps tonight about the church and what our place and our job is. But Paul, this well-studied man, well-educated man, an intellect of all intellects, and now he's had his major conversion, and now he's a part of planting churches and mentoring leaders and fostering new churches all across that part of the world and bringing about new life in the kingdom. And this is what he said. This intellect of all intellects, this highly educated man, this man that could probably outword all of us, he said this. He says, I just went ahead and decided this. I decided to know nothing among you. In other words, when you hear from me, when I'm speaking in front of that house church in Ephesus, whenever I'm writing a letter to you, here's what I hope is coming across. I've put all of my thoughts aside. I put all of my intellect and all of my pontificating. I put all of that aside, all the smarts that's up here. I've laid all that aside, and here's what I've decided, that I'm just not going to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters beyond that. The Holy Spirit of God will do the rest. The Holy Spirit of God will take the word, these feeble words that I say, and the foolishness of my preaching, and He will bring truth into your life. So I'm not going to sit here and impress you, Paul is saying. I'm not going to try to impress you with what all I know and how much I've learned. I just want you to know the most important thing, and that is Jesus Christ and the fact that He gave His life for you so that you may have life and life everlasting and life abundant. I know nothing among you. I would share a little bit about my position on that as a leader of a church, but I'll share more of that this evening. So be back at 5 o'clock. That's your teaser. But he's saying, keep truth at the center of everything in your life. Filter everything through the truth of who God is and who God says you are. Who God says your neighbor is. Filter everything through that lens. This is how we fight. This is our fight song. This is my fight song. He goes on in verse 14, the next piece of the armor. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Think about that vital organ that the breastplate protects, that the breastplate covers. It covers that most vital organ, the heart, that's pumping blood to every single part of our body. It's keeping us alive. It's sending oxygen where it needs to. It's that power of the blood, and the filter is the heart. The heart is the one that's distributing it. He says, you protect it. You keep it pure. You guard that heart. Because that's where life and death is. It's there in the heart. You protect it with everything that's within you. And you do it. Here's how you do it. You do it with a right spirit. The breastplate of righteousness. A right way of seeing things. A right way. A pure heart. Oh, above all, God, give us a pure heart to see people as your people. People that seem like they hate us. People that seem like they hate you, God. Help us to have a pure heart toward those people because you love them as much as you love us. Give me a pure heart, God. Help me to be able to forgive. I love David's prayer in Psalm 51. If you're familiar with the story of David and this particular Psalm, Psalm 51, this is a prayer that David prays. It's a prayer of repentance. And if you know the story, this prayer happens immediately after the prophet Nathan comes to him and begins to reveal to him the truth about what he had done, his failure and his mistakes and the big debacle of David's life. We don't have to rehearse all that today. But this is what David did immediately. He fell to his knees and he began to pray this prayer. And this is just a little portion from verse 10. It says, create in me, hear the heart of David, this king, this mighty king and warrior who had failed miserably and nobody knew about it except the prophet Nathan who's standing before him. So nobody knows anything. You don't hear David praying, God, maintain my reputation. God, make sure that nobody finds out about this so that I can maintain my throne. God, I don't want to lose my position in the kingdom of Israel. You don't hear any of that from David. He's saying things like this. Listen to this. Create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. That's what was top priority for David. Oh God, renew a steadfast, renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You hear the heart of David? He's putting on the breastplate of righteousness above all, above everything else that was in his life, all the stuff he stood to lose in the natural. He didn't care about any of that. All he wanted was that right heart renewed inside of him, a right spirit renewed inside of him. He never wanted to quit hearing the voice of God. He said, God, none of that other stuff. You can take my throne away from me. You can take my reputation away from me in man's eyes. But God, don't take your spirit from me. I don't ever want to get to that place where I don't hear your voice anymore, where I can't surrender to what you are saying in my life. And I believe this is the reason why David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. Not because he was this great warrior, not because he was a great king with wonderful wisdom and all that. It was because he was a man that desired a clean heart, A pure heart, a right spirit, a man who desired the presence of God above all else. It wasn't because he was perfect. That's not why he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. It's not because he did all things right, because he didn't. He did a lot of things wrong. He even did some very evil things. But he's still a man after God's own heart because his desire was for a clean and a pure heart. He wanted to guard his heart with the breastplate of righteousness. Here at Life Church, we talk a whole lot about the power, or even the necessity, I should say, of forgiveness in our lives. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a powerful, powerful thing. And I want to remind you of something. I hope you already know this. We certainly, if you've been around Life Church very long, you know this. But in case you've forgotten, or because maybe you've never heard it before, can I tell you that when we can find and give forgiveness from our hearts, it's not for the offender. It's not for the person that did you wrong. Forgiveness is for us. Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the prison cell that many of us have maybe lived in for years and decades and maybe our entire life. This person hurt me. This person abused me. This person said all manner of evil against me. And now I've harbored that unforgiveness. And it's locked me up in a prison. Meanwhile, they've gone free and they're going on with their lives and they're living life. I used to think that forgiveness was more of a generous thing. It was a form of generosity. But really and truly, forgiveness is more selfish in a good way. If selfishness can be a good thing, forgiveness is more selfish than it is generous. Because when I extend forgiveness, it's blessing me. The other person may not ever know anything about it, but I've decided I'm letting go. So selfishly, I want to forgive because I don't want to be bound by that anymore. Forgiveness, unforgiveness in our lives, it'll lead to anger every single time. And anger will lead to bitterness. And bitterness leads to a miserable life and a miserable future, sabotaging everything in our life and every relationship in our lives when we choose to hold on to it. And so he's saying here in verse 14, you protect your heart. Protect your heart with the breastplate of righteousness. You keep it pure. You guard it with everything that's within you. If there be that seed of unforgiveness, if it be that seed of anger or bitterness that tries to come and deposit itself in the fertile soil of your heart, reject it immediately, and the enemy will have to flee. But guard it. Guard it with the breastplate of righteousness. This is how we fight. This is how we fight. This is my fight song. This is my fight song. Rewind. Start over. I'm getting a little too excited up here. Verse 15. I love this. You talk about elementary. This is just elementary for me and for you, or more for you, but that's the way I see it. You're going to say, this is just a simple little Sunday school lesson. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of simple Sunday school lessons. Sometimes we've gotten a little too far removed. We've gotten a little too smart. He says this. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet with the preparation of peace. If there's one thing that the world needs more of today, if there's one thing that we all in this room need more of than anything else, anxiety levels are higher than they've ever been. Fear is greater than it's ever been, even among believers. No matter how much we sing the songs, no matter how much we try to declare it, faith over fear, wear the wristbands, whatever, the bottom line is at the end of the day, fear and anxiety and worry and stress has overtaken the world and it's overtaken the church. Let's be honest. I talk to believers all the time who's having to take antidepressants. I'm not here to bash you if you are. And those of in the medical world, you know I support what the decisions that you're making to help your patients the best you can. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not a good day when the people of God are having to find something to help cover up the depression, to help just mask the fear and the anxiety that's going on inside of us. He says, shod your feet. He's talking here about what we do with our feet. And he's speaking about peace. Feet, peace. Now think about what, What's the primary purpose of our feet? Why do we have feet? There's a purpose. There's a reason behind everything that God, how God made us and what he did to form our bodies. There's a purpose. You know what? Very simply, you know what feet do? They transport us. They take us where we need to go. We say, well, no, my vehicle takes me where I need to go. Well, you got to get from the sofa to your vehicle. How do you do that? You do it with your feet. Our feet is what takes us from one place to another. We tell our feet, we say, take me there. Our mind, brain, begins to speak to our organs and says, and our limbs, and says, okay, I want to go to those steps over there. So now feet, take me there. I told you I was going to blow your minds today. You're going to hear something you've never heard before. It's what we use. It's what takes us to things, and it's what takes us away from certain places and situations. Feet is what gets us there, and it's what takes us away. So in my simple illustration here, here's what I would say to us. We need to talk to our feet. And we tell our feet, maybe not necessarily our literal physical feet, but the message that Paul is saying here is, you go, you transport yourself to where there's peace. If you don't have peace in your life, you get where there is peace, because there is a place of peace for you. It's in the presence of God. And if you're not experiencing that right now, there is a place you can go. And I'm not talking about a physical place. I'm not even talking about a church house, although you can experience that in a house of worship. But he's saying, you get away from the place you are, and you get to the place of peace. On the flip side of that same coin, he's saying, you go away from the place where there is no peace. If there's not peace there, you get away from it as quick as you can. Now, I'm not sitting here telling you to leave your house. I'm not telling you to leave your spouse. What I'm saying is when there's conflict, I know we got to have conflict resolution sometime. So in that conflict and in that conversation and while we're working it out and communicating, we need to go to the place where there's peace instead of going to the place where we're defending our position and I'm right and she's wrong and I wish she'd see it my way. And we're just creating more of a dust storm instead of saying, wait a minute, we're not getting anywhere with that. I'm going to go into this conversation where's our common ground? Where at the end of the day, do we truly love one another? Has God called us to be together? Now let's pursue peace. And if there's not peace, let's get away from that conversation. Let's get to a productive conversation. Wherever we are in our lives, whatever's going on in our lives, if there's no peace, let's tell our feet, get me to peace. If I'm in a place where there's no peace, get me out of that situation. Take me where I need to go. Use your feet and move. Get away from some of the toxic relationships, some of the toxic situations that we find ourselves in. We have to say to some folks in our lives, there's some people in our lives that we're just going to have to be honest and say, you know what, I love you. I love you with all of my heart. And I'm here for you. If you're in need, you can call my phone night or day. I'll be there. I will help you. But I cannot sit here every day and be a party to your drama anymore. And I've got to take my feet. And I got to tell my feet, feet, take me where there's peace. I'm shodding my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's how we fight our battles. That's how we fight. This is my fight song. That's my fight song. 16th verse, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Paul's saying this, he's saying, here's the most important thing. Of all the pieces of armor, this is the piece that you cannot live without. This is the piece that if you don't have this, everything else will crumble, is what he's saying. Above all, you need the shield of faith. The most important part of the armor is faith. It's faith. It's believing something. It's standing for something. Even when everything in life is telling me to throw in the towel, even when everything in my life is telling me to question, when nothing makes sense at all, I stand in faith. Faith, Hebrews 11:1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that I can't even see with the natural eye. It's faith is believing in what I can't touch, what I can't see, what I can't smell, what I can't feel. But faith is what will stop those darts every single time of the enemy in our lives. So when we're in the middle of the battle, and the enemy is firing darts at us, in the middle of the battle when there's more questions than answers, in the middle of the battle when I can't see 2 feet in front of me from all of the cloud of confusion and darkness that's all around, when I'm in the middle of the battle, it's when I raise up the shield of faith and say, God, I can't see it, I don't feel it right now, I don't understand it all, but God, I believe that you are faithful in my life. I believe that you will walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. I believe that you're my protector. I believe that you're my provider. I don't care what the world tells me. I don't care what my circumstances tell me. God, I believe, I have faith. The shield of faith. He says this is the most important part. Above all, take up the shield of faith. It's in that moment that we have to rely on what we believe. What we've decided we're going to put our faith in, come hell or high water. The word here is telling us that the most important piece of this armor is our faith. That's what we have to pour concrete on. We have to go ahead and pour concrete on this in our lives and say, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe your word, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't see it, even when my world is falling apart, even when I've been slapped by life and nothing seems to make sense. I choose to believe. We need to make up in our minds once and for all, am I going to trust in God or am I not? By me taking my coat off, that doesn't mean I'm fixing to go a lot longer. It just means I am sweating profusely up here. But that's okay. I think sweat is like the anointing of God, right? If you sweat a lot, that means you're preaching good. I used to believe that. I think I just sweat a lot regardless. Am I going to trust him? Or am I not? Have I taken up the shield of faith? If I am going to trust him, I'm not just going to trust him when everything is going my way. I'm going to trust him always. In every circumstance of life. And this, and this alone, is what is going to protect me against the voice of the enemy, against the darts of the enemy. When I establish that faith once and for all in my life, my enemy quickly realizes that he is powerless. I mean, how can an enemy combat that? I just see the enemy of our soul, Satan, the devil, whatever term you want to place on him, we have a real enemy. Paul already told us about that in this very text. What does he do with that? When he looks at a servant of God, a child of God who says, you know what? Bring whatever darts you want to. I still believe. Nah, 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 nah. I mean, what does he do with that? I can't do anything with that. As long as they're susceptible to unbelief. As long as they're still kind of weighing this thing out. Do I believe or do I not believe? Well, he did this for me. Well, this happened in my life. I just don't know. That's a perfect opportunity. The shield of faith is gone. Now I'm wide open to the voice and the words of the enemy. I can embrace it. I can believe whatever he says. But whenever I just make up in my mind, when I pour concrete and say, I'm not moving from this place. I believe, come hell or high water. He says, what do I do with this? Can I tell you, this is how we fight. This is how we fight. This is my fight song. Verse 17. I'm trying to hurry. And take the helmet of salvation. Oh, I wish I had a whole Sunday. I wish I had a whole 30 or 45 minutes just to talk about the helmet of salvation. We all know what the helmet protects. It protects the head. It protects the brain. It protects the mind. It protects that massive, God-built computer that far surpasses anything that any of our medical, any of our modern technical world has been able to do. this incredible computer that God designed from the very beginning of man. And the helmet protects that. It's the mind that tells everything in the body what to do. It's the mind is where it all begins and ends, right there in the mind. Oh, the power of the mind. But the mind is where the battlefield is. The mind is where those two forces wage war against one another. It's all in the mind. And so what do we have to do? We have to protect it with the helmet of salvation. We have to know that God loves us. We have to know that he has a plan and a purpose. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Listen to this. Speaking of the mind, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every what? Every thought. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God. We have to guard the mind. And Paul is saying, you put on the helmet of salvation. You put on the knowledge and the understanding of who God is. You put it on and you protect it. You protect it by the word of God and what God says. This is how we fight. This is our fight song. Guard the mind. Guard the mind. Paul said in Philippians, he says that God will give us the peace that surpasses all understanding, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, the helmet of salvation, guard it. This is how we fight. This is our fight song. I'm closing. For real, I'm closing with this. The final piece of the armor. Verse 17. We already said he takes the helmet of salvation. And the sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In this scripture that we just read, in this text, in these verses we've just been looking at and studying the last few moments, this is the moment where everything changes. This is the moment when victory begins to come. Hear me. This is where it all changes. Right here in this moment, Paul's description of the armor of God, it takes a massive turn at this point. It's almost like a 180 turn in the armor now. Notice that every piece of the armor up to this point has been all defensive, right? The helmet, it protects. It's defensive. The shield, it protects. The breastplate, it protects. Everything that we've talked about right now has all been about defending what the enemy brings into our lives. But now we see this shift. And now we're being instructed to go from the defense to the offense. Now Paul is saying, I don't want you just to stay in a foxhole. While you're standing, like I told you to stand therefore, but certainly defend yourself against the enemy with the armor that I've given you. But I don't want you just to remain in the defensive mode the whole time. I want you to win. It's more than just getting through a valley. It's more than just saying, well, I avoided that problem, and God protected me from that, and God kept me and saved me there. God's got more of a plan for us than to just simply protect us all of our life. He wants you to be victorious. He wants us to win. So he put another piece in the armor, and it's the sword of the Spirit. Up to this point, we've just been protecting ourselves. We've just been kind of living in a foxhole, if you will. But it's God's desire to give us victory in our lives. And he said, you take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. I don't think we fully understand the power of his Word in our lives. I know I haven't. I've been living this thing my whole life. My whole adult life, all I've done is ministry. And I don't even fully get it yet. I don't even understand the arsenal that I have. I don't understand sometimes the power of the weapons that God has given me. The Word of God. The Word of God is living. It's not a history. Yes, there's history there, but it's living and it's alive and it applies to our life today. And his word is a sword that will give us victory. It will give us victory. The way we have victory in our lives is by declaring God's word, declaring his word over every part of our lives. For some of us today, when we walk out of here and we get in our cars, when we got our family in there with us, our spouse and our children in the back seat, I think the first thing we need to do, and we just need to do it out loud. I want to encourage everybody in this room, do it out loud. Say, over this vehicle, I declare God's word. I declare life and hope and peace and truth, protection, provision, purpose and plans. I declare it. We need to walk into our houses today. And with our families around us, we just need to begin to declare it over our homes, over our marriages, over our relationships, over our jobs. Let's quit cursing everything in our lives and let's start blessing everything in our lives. Let's start speaking God's word and God's promises. It may not feel like it right now, but we take the sword of the Spirit and we begin to penetrate everything in our lives with his word. Infuse his word into everything in our lives. I'm tired of the I'm tired of the complaining, and I'm tired of the bickering, and I'm tired of the fussing and the fighting and all that. This is how we fight. We fight with the word of God. God will supply. God will work a miracle. God will turn it all around. God is mighty to the by the pulling down of strongholds. Would you stand with me today? A couple of years ago, Laura Jackson, I texted her this morning. We're going to have another day of celebration when Bruce and Laura come back too. But I texted her this morning, told her I was stealing a line from her. I stole it from her before, but I had to let her know about every time I steal it. But she was sharing one Mother's Day a few years back, and she said this, she shared this, and I'm repeating Laura today. The word says in Isaiah 55:11, it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Hear this. It's the word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And Laura went on to say, she said, words have power. Can I tell you that? Words have power. The Bible tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it will eat its fruit. Whichever one you're speaking, that's what you're gonna have to eat on. If you're speaking negativity, guess what? You're gonna feast on negativity. But if you're sowing and you're speaking and you're planting positive things and the word of God and the power of God and the goodness of God and the blessings and favor of God, guess what you're gonna eat? That's what the Bible tells us. Life and death, they're in the power of the tongue. And Laura reminded us of this. And so this is what she said. She said, I declare God's word over your life. Now, she did it to the mamas that day, but I'm doing it to everybody today. She says, I declare God's word over your life. And that morning, Laura began to speak some words. Words that have power. Words that have strength. Words that will not return void. Words that were come straight from God's word. She says, I pray protection. Today I pray protection. I declare it. Because God's given me the sword of the Spirit. He's given me the ability to be able to declare and speak his word over everything in our lives. And he's given you that same piece of the armor. An arsenal. Protection. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near thee. With all, I don't know what's going to happen in our world. I don't know what's going to happen in this next generation. I'm okay for me, but it's my babies and my grandbabies I'm worried about and what this world's falling coming to. I refuse to talk like that. My children will have a blessed future. As long as God allows breath in their lives, they're going to be blessed and they're going to have a prosperous future and they're going to be used mightily of God. That's God's word. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, she said. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. She said, now you declare this, and I'll just say it for you today. I have the mind of Christ. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My steps are ordered by the Lord. I am the head and I'm not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. God will supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Goodness and mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. I will be blessed going in and blessed going out. I am the righteousness of Christ. Declare God's word today. Take out the sword of the Spirit and begin to speak and declare his word over every part of our lives in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your presence today. God, we thank you for your promises in our lives. God, I thank you that they are yes and amen. And every word, every dart that the enemy tries to throw or penetrate into our lives, my prayer today that we will take up the shield of faith, that understanding and believing that you are with us and you are for us, no matter what our circumstance say, no matter what our feelings and emotions tell us, to know and believe, God, that you are with us always. And God, today we take the sword of the Spirit, that gift that you've given us, that word of God that is true, the word of God that is full of your promises, the word of God that is full of hope, God, that is full of promise and future. We declare it today. We declare it over our lives, over our homes, over our families. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.